2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "For we know that if the earthly tent which is our house is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This morning we're going to continue the brief kind of topical series that we began at the beginning of this calendar year. Initially, I had planned to just give the one Sunday's attention to reinforcing the foundation, the need for Bible intake or reading God's Word that grew into kind of a mini-series. We're going to continue it and complete it this morning. Next week, Lord willing, we will be back to our journey through the Gospel of Luke, picking up in the middle of chapter 12. Right after that remarkable sermon was preached by the Apostle Peter, recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was sent by our Lord, Luke notes, verse 42, they were continually, this is the church, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And we've looked over the past several weeks at the necessity of giving attention to the Bible, to the scriptures, the necessity of focusing on prayer. 2 weeks ago, the intentionality with regard to fellowship that we must make. And today I want to consider the necessary effort that we must generate in order to spread the message of the gospel. We see this happening also in the book of Acts. The church was there devoting themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. And it isn't long after that, Acts chapter 8, they're scattered in order to proclaim. The Bible tells us they went down into Samaria and to Ethiopia, or the Ethiopian eunuch, rather, was there mentioned. And then Acts chapter 10 to Caesarea, where the Gentiles are beginning to be welcomed into the kingdom. In Acts chapter 11, Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch are all involved as the apostles continue to spread the gospel. And then in Acts 13, we see that they're actually sent out from Antioch. They had gone there and preached the gospel. A church had been established, and now missionaries were being sent out from the church at Antioch. And those ripples that we see happening, unfolding on the pages of the book of Acts, continue to this day. We, Christ Church Radford, are a result of the efforts of Christians banding together to form churches, holding high the authority of the Bible, believing God in prayer, loving each other as Christ loves them, and striving to reach others with the message of the cross. I'm convinced that this is a spiritual heritage that's worth following, which is why we have a church covenant to, if you will, hold ourselves accountable to these things, responding to God's eternal love that he has for his children and the Son, Christ Jesus' accomplishment of our redemption through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, along with his ongoing intercession, and the Holy Spirit's wonderfully sovereign application of this great work to our own lives. Our church covenant says that as a result of those things, we covenant together before the eternal triune God, that by his grace and for his glory, we will strive to give ourselves daily to God. That's the emphasis on the Bible and prayer that we looked at. We will strive to give ourselves to each other as fellow heirs, born from above into the family of God, made alive in Christ. That's the fellowship foundation that we considered. And then the third point is to give ourselves as salt and light in this dark world, striving. There's effort required to live in such a way that those who are strangers to God may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We look to God for our sufficiency, the covenant goes on to say, to be faithful ambassadors of his gospel, to be a distinct aroma of the knowledge of his Son in every place, and to be humble and reverent witnesses to the hope that dwells within us. If we were going to title this sermon the way that we have previously, it's been Reinforcing Foundations, Bible, Reinforcing Foundations, Prayer, Reinforcing Foundations, Fellowship. This one will be Reinforcing Foundations, Missions, and or Evangelism. Really, I'm going to use those words interchangeably. I'll tell you the definition I have in my mind. Typically, when we talk about evangelism, we're talking about locally. And when we talk about missions, typically we're referring to globally. So I'm using them synonymously, whether you're going across the street or across the pond, the ocean. The work must be done, and the work is the same in so many ways. It's representing our Lord, sharing the message of the gospel, the good news that God sent his Son to save sinners. But there is intentionality with the order that we have looked at these things over the past month. There is intentionality with the order that is found in the church covenant, and it's a crucial order. It is absolutely crucial. Upon believing as individuals, we then join ourselves to the local church before intentionally reaching out to others. This is not just a suggested method from some missional guru. Actually, most who chant the missional mantras of our day don't function this way at all. This is not the latest strategy from a church planting movement leadership team. In fact, for the most part, they don't operate in this fashion either. It is, however, the pattern that we have set before us in the Scriptures, the simple, God-ordained method of spreading the good news that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners from their sin and to provide them with everlasting life. That's the third point of the covenant, to give ourselves as salt and light, taken from that famous sermon that Jesus preached, recorded in Matthew 5 and following. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A preservative, salt, an influence of good, delaying decay, delaying moral and spiritual decay in this case. That's our responsibility, living in the world in such a way that the decay that is bound to happen, that is destined to happen because of sin, there is a preserving effect of society and culture and everything around us as a result of us living like Christians, living as Christians. Not just salt, but light. Let your light shine, Jesus continues in his sermon, before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Good deeds done in a dark world. That's the expectation. You may think, but it is so dark. That should be an encouragement, not a discouragement. We are not very familiar with actual darkness in our society because light pollution is everywhere. In some of my travels to the highlands in Ethiopia several years ago, I spent some time with some men who were pastoring there in their homes for a week or so at a time. Inside these mud houses, there was one light bulb. Every house in the village had one light bulb that was run by a massive generator that affected the whole community. The electricity came on at 10 p.m. at night and went off at 6 p.m. in the mornings. Sun went down around at 6 a.m. in the mornings, pardon. The sun went down around 6 or 6:30 in the evenings. By 9:30 or 9:45, it was pitch black, dark. You could not see your hand in front of your face. It is an impossibility. These bulbs might have been 15 watt. Okay? We wouldn't even bother putting in a 15 watt bulb. Right? There's more light than that from the stars, it seems, especially now with snow on the ground. The whole house is lit up at night because of the reflection. But with that minimal light, it's amazing the difference that it made. We aren't called to be some flashing strobe light in our culture. We're called to be obedient, to do what God has commanded. And even that little bit of light in that setting, in a mud hut in the highlands of Ethiopia, was sufficient to then go on about your evening until it was bedtime. And us, for us, being obedient in our context, in the dark society in which we live, just doing what is right is sufficient. Obeying Christ. I mentioned the order is crucial. There's an order, but also a building connection on these issues that we've looked at with regard to reinforcing the foundations of our Christianity. Genuine, authentic Christian fellowship, which is what we looked at 2 weeks ago when we were together last, gives way always to evangelism and missions. Be devoted to one another, Paul writes to the church at Rome, in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. To the church at Ephesus, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Or to Corinth, God has so comprised the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, All the members rejoice with it. To Galatia, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You hear the order there. There's an expectation that we as Christians are committed first to each other, not to the exclusion of others, but primarily to each other. And what happens then blossoms without fault, without exception, into affecting and reaching out and ministering to others who are outside the household of faith. The Apostle John says it this way: by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. There is an evangelistic effect to us loving each other and caring for each other well, to us giving attention to reinforcing the foundation of fellowship. It produces an effect in those around us who are lost, who are without Christ. So focusing on this foundation of evangelism and missions, I want to consider two primary things with regard to this issue this morning. The first is motive, and the second is the method. There's a famous response to a great missionary call in the scriptures. I'll read it and it'll be familiar to you. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. This familiar passage that the familiar passage that we began our service with this morning precedes this willingness of the prophet Isaiah to be sent with the message of God. And it identifies, as a result, the only sufficient motive or incentive for missions and evangelism. In the year of King Uzziah's death, Isaiah writes, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty, exalted, the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him with six wings, covering face, feet, flying with two of them, calling out one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then Isaiah didn't just see, but he felt the foundations of the thresholds trembling at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Another sense, the sense of smell engaged here. To which Isaiah responds, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, he writes, with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar, where sacrifices were made, where blood was shed. He took from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. And it's then that Isaiah tells us that he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah responded famously, here am I, send me. And God responded, go and tell. What was Isaiah's motivation? There's no question. It was the displayed glory of the triune God. When the prophet saw the majesty manifested, he was immediately aware of his utter inadequacy. Unclean, he said. I am unclean, and not only am I unclean, but all humanity is filthy in the sight of God. There was no question in his mind once he had seen this majesty revealed. And wonderfully, he wasn't left to wallow in this hopeless misery, because God had implemented his eternal plan to rescue and redeem his people, and it was applied to Isaiah in this fashion. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven. And upon being transformed by the power of God through the gospel, the obvious need for others to hear of this offer of forgiveness is made known. Who will go for us? Resulting in Isaiah's response, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah was completely convinced of the glory of God. He had been a witness in the throne room, as it were, this day. He had experienced for himself the kindness of God in Christ. Therefore, he was perfectly willing to go and tell others about this message. The glory of God is the only incentive that will last. It's the only motivation that will keep us pressing on with the call to share the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, a concern for Christ's name being exalted will affect not only our desire to see his name proclaimed among the nations, but it is the only thing that will affect absolutely every area of our lives. It's why when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says, "Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." It's the only thing that can motivate us, and it's the only adequate end to which we should do everything. The beginning and the end is the glory of God. Peter says this, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." All things, service, up front, behind the scenes, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Whoever speaks, not just from the pulpit, whoever speaks, period. Literally a comma, but a period makes my point. Is speaking the utterances of God, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Listen, this is what we have been saved for worship, to worship God with our entire lives. And true worship of the living God will result in missions and evangelism. It is impossible to truly worship God yet not care 2 cents about whether anyone else worships him or not. Worship, while on earth, that does not produce mission is hypocrisy. It's the worship of self. It's the worship of a false god. It's not the worship of the God of the Bible. We cannot praise God if we have no desire to proclaim him and his gospel to others. The gospel is not just about us. Jesus deserves honor and praise and glory from all people everywhere. How is that going to happen? It happens by you saying and by me saying with Isaiah the prophet, "Here I am, send me. Send me across the street. Send me across town. Send me across the globe. Here I am, send me." Focusing on the foundation of missions and evangelism, the only sufficient motive and end is the glory of Jesus Christ. And the method is the bride of Jesus Christ, the church. It's not very often that we stop and consider the all-important issue of how God has determined to spread his fame. But it only makes sense. I mean, it should go without saying, right, that we would be insistent on following his revealed will regarding his glory and his gospel. When we consult his word, we see that God sent his son into the world as both the message and the messenger of the good news that God saves sinners. And this son, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, hours before his crucifixion, "As you sent me into the world," he says to his father, "I have also sent them into the world. As the Father has sent me," he goes on to say, "in his resurrected body, I also send you." And after the resurrection, having been exalted to the right hand of God, Acts 2, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. God sent the gospel in his Son into the world through the incarnation. Jesus sent his disciples into the world. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit into his disciples or into the church. And the Holy Spirit sends us out from our churches. I mentioned previously Acts 13, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, Paul and Barnabas went out from the church. This is the method. God sent his Son into the world. His Son sent disciples out into the world. Jesus sent his Spirit into the disciples, into the church, from which other disciples will be sent into the world with the gospel. And this method, if you want to call it that, is pictured rather vividly in the reading from this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and following in particular. The love of Christ controls us. Not our love for Christ. We aren't controlled by our love for him. That would be incredibly fickle. But the love of Christ for us should be the controlling factor of our lives. That love that was demonstrated by his death, when God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, right at the height, the prime of our sinful careers, hating God with everything in us, he sent his own Son to live and to bleed and to die in order that we might be made his own. He died, verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves. He saved you from yourself. You don't have to give in to the sinful nature that has dominated your life for so long, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He saved us in order that we might live our whole lives completely, entirely unto him. The effects of the gospel are spelled out in verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, this is crucial here. This isn't some. This isn't the religious elite. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Not some old habits passed away. Not some old things passed away. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The effects of the gospel is that all things are new. The old is gone. God has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and in doing so, Paul goes on to say here, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is the responsibility, the privilege, the opportunity to promote peace in the world. Peace between God and man, primarily. God saves us in order to send us. He reconciles us to himself, making us reconcilers of others. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. What a privilege. I mean, when was the last time you sat in awe at this amazing reality that God has chosen people like us, feeble and frail, to use us? The King of the universe deciding to use us as he woos others in to the kingdom of his love. And because it's a kingdom of love, we ought to be really intentional on how we're being used. Is it love that's being expressed? Do we live like we live in a kingdom of Christ's love? We are ambassadors for Christ, representatives. Ambassadors represent their king. They speak on behalf of their king. They know their king. They've had intimate acquaintance with their king. They completely agree with all of his policies, and they promote his full agenda. We are ambassadors for Christ, speaking on behalf of Christ, our King, because we know him, because we meet with him regularly, because we completely agree with all of his policies, because we promote his agenda across the board in every aspect of life. Missions, evangelism, it's not some super complex strategy. We could summarize it in this way. Promote Christ and his glory to your neighbors and to the nations. Fairly concise. The mission of the church cannot be less than the whole church bringing the whole gospel to the whole world. I wonder if that defines us sufficiently enough. The mission of the church must not be less than the whole church bringing the whole gospel to the whole world. Evangelism and missions is not reserved for enthusiasts only. If peace has been made between you and God, you have received, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the ministry of reconciliation. You cannot get around it. You cannot delegate it. You cannot abdicate it. Unless our Christianity saves us from selfishness to service, it will never save us from hell to heaven. God has determined and therefore designed that missions and evangelism flow out of the local church. What does that look like? It looks like us coming together and gazing at Christ, glorifying Christ, and going to proclaim Christ. Now, for some, that literally will be going. For others, it will look more like sending, with the responsibilities of things like praying and giving so that others can go. But whether it's going or sending, all of us have the responsibility of living and serving in whatever context we find ourselves in. You are the light of the world. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. With the responsibility of doing good works wherever God has placed you, do what is right. Everyone doesn't need to be on the street corner, but some must be. Everyone doesn't need to be on the university campus, but some have to be. Everyone doesn't need to be packing their bags and heading for the Middle East or Southeast Asia or Central America, but some must. In fact, some have. In the mid-1950s, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and three other missionaries and all of their families went to take the gospel to the Alka Indians, a violent tribe that up until that point in history had absolutely no contact with the outside world. And for several days in advance of that mission that's now infamous, these five friends had flown over the jungle in their small plane, dropping gifts to the Alkas, cooking utensils, tools, clothes, copies of a gospel tract in their language. Finally, January 6th, 1956, signs of hope appeared. Without warning, three Alka Indians stepped out of the jungle and accepted Jim Elliott's hand. He even led them across the river to meet the four other missionaries. The next day, Saturday, though they had hoped to meet the Indians again, it was anticlimactic. Nothing happened. No sign of the three Alkas they had seen the day before or anyone else. On Sunday afternoon, 2 days after the initial encounter, following dinner, Nate Saint, who was the pilot of the small plane, radioed that he could see a group of Alkas approaching the camp. He landed the plane, The five missionaries were excited and began to sing, "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth against the foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Yes, in thy name, O captain of salvation, in thy dear name, all other names above, Jesus, our righteousness, our sure foundation, our Prince of glory, and our King of love. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know, yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors, we rest with thee through endless days." Notice that last line. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors, we rest with thee through endless days. Within minutes that Sunday afternoon, that is exactly what these five men would do. All five viciously murdered in an ambush, their bodies pierced repeatedly with primitive spears at the hands of those Alka Indians for whom they had prayed for 6 years, for whom they had sacrificed comfort and career opportunities in the United States in order to win them to Christ. Wrapped around one of the spears that had been used was the gospel tract, one of the gospel tracts that had been dropped from the plane. They left behind five widows and nine fatherless children. Of course, the story doesn't end there. Many of you are familiar with it already. Their courageous sacrifice resulted in the gospel penetrating the darkness of the Alka Indians, most of whom eventually came to saving faith in Christ, including the men who themselves had speared the missionaries on that day. Yes, in thy name, O captain of salvation, in thy dear name, all other names above, Jesus, our righteousness, our sure foundation, our Prince of glory, our King of love. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, for your glorious Son, that he alone is worthy of life and of death. God, we pray for an increased commitment and desire to see the lost come to saving faith in your Son. Increase our desires, God. Open up doors. Grant us faith to walk through and to follow you, aiding us in following your will for how to reach the world with the glorious gospel of your wonderful Son.